sermon series that I did a couple years ago at our church, 7 or 8 sermons on marriage. You can find the sermons, the audio, and sort of some follow-up notes on our church's website. And I don't think that's too hard to find if you just Google Trinity Presbyterian Church Birmingham or Trinity Presbyterian Church in my name, it should come up. Those sermons are a lot more comprehensive than what I've done this week. What I've really tried to do this week is focus on some things that I think are not covered a lot of times in our circles. And I use those sermons and the notes that go with them in my premarital counseling and that sort of thing, so that I think that they could come in handy for people. You'll also find there are a lot of other sermons that deal with things like parenting and children, things that I haven't really dealt with this week, other aspects of family life. Some of the other stuff that I've been doing, including what I'll be doing tonight, is material that I have derived from a vision series that I've been doing since our church moved into our new building. We figured that with the move, it was a good opportunity to sort of revisit what we're all about, our identity as a church. And so I've been doing a vision series, and a lot of the things that I've talked about in the evenings have come from those sermons, and you can just find those on the website as well. So hopefully that will be helpful to you. Let me read tonight from Hebrews chapter 13, the first couple verses. Hebrews, this epistle from Paul. So I'll introduce it. That was one of the trivia questions I got right the other day. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your scripture. We thank you for the promises that it makes to us. We thank you for all the ways that you enlighten us, all the ways that you impart wisdom to us through your word. And we pray that you would do so tonight, that you would use me as your mouthpiece, Father. Though I'm weak and fallible, I pray that you would speak through me. Father, I pray that you would give us all ears and hearts and minds that are receptive to your truth. Focus our minds on your heart. Give us in our wills the determination to do what you have called us to do. Father, we pray that you would give us a longing, a desire to please you in every aspect of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start tonight with a story on why the church should be like Texas. No? actually, even though I come from Alabama, I've lived in Texas longer than anywhere in my life. So this is actually a story about a family that moved from California, of all places, to Texas. After only a couple of weeks in their new neighborhood, the wife had to go out of town, leaving the husband at home for a few days with his 2 young children. One of the boys slipped and cracked his head open in the kitchen. Blood was pouring out all over the place, one boy crying and another upset at the sight of blood, so the father called the paramedics. They came and bandaged up the boy, assured the dad that he only needed some stitches, and sent the dad and the 2 boys off to the hospital. When they returned home a few hours later, they found to their shock that the EMT who had come to the house and bandaged the wound also cleaned the house. Not only all the blood, but even cleaned up the kitchen. On top of that, he went to the neighbors and let them know what had happened. By the time the formerly Californian family had returned, the kitchen was cleaned, food was in the fridge, and 2 moms had left notes that they'd be glad to help with the babysitting if needed. The dad said to his new Texan friends, "A paramedic who does dishes and washes the floor, neighbors who just show up and help out, this is so much different than San Francisco. You Texans are from another world." Now, I want to say first that my family has experienced nothing but the finest hospitality in all of our trips to California. So I really can't relate to this story. You all have been incredible to us. We've really enjoyed our time this week here with you, and even prior to that in Menlo Park and Santa Cruz. It's been great, just as it was a couple years ago when we were here. This story about Texas notwithstanding, hospitality is a lost art everywhere. It is a lost art in our culture, and it's something the church needs to recover. It is a virtue, as this man who moved from California to Texas, as he was describing this Texas hospitality, said, "You Texans are from another world." Well, the truth is, hospitality is one of the ways that the church can show she is a people who are from another world, that we are a people whose citizenship is above, that we are a different kind of people, that we are a new humanity, that we are God's new creation. And that's really what we want to unpack here tonight. Now, what do you think of when it comes to hospitality? What does that word hospitality make you think of? You know, where I live now, down south, people think of, you know, Southern Living Magazine, if you've ever heard of that. They'll have these pictures of these beautiful table spreads and just, you know, incredible dishes on the table and all that kind of thing. And a lot of times that's what people think of when they think of hospitality. You might think of big fancy dinner parties. You might think of somebody who does a lot of entertaining, five-course meals with candlelight and all that kind of stuff. All of those things, of course, can be ways in which hospitality is demonstrated. But when we as Christians hear that word hospitality, what we should think of first are things like these. We should think of the Trinity. We should think of the gospel. We should think of the ministry of Jesus. We should think of qualifications for church elders. We should think of a host of Old Testament stories. We should think of the history of the early church. See, all these are the kinds of things that ought to come to our minds when we hear that word hospitality. Hospitality is a theme that stretches across the whole Bible. It is deeply woven into the fabric of Scripture, and it must be deeply woven into the ministry of any healthy church. Hospitality has deep theological roots. It is of immense practical significance for the church. And in a way, I would say hospitality is sort of a window onto everything. A window onto who God is, a window onto the meaning of our salvation, how God has rescued us from sin and brought us into his family. It is a window onto the whole of the Christian life, the whole ministry of the church. This is a vital category, a vital aspect of our life as God's people. Hospitality is the language of Christian community. It is the language of Christian mission. And what I want to do tonight is talk about four angles on hospitality, sort of four avenues, four ways into thinking about hospitality. These are the four things we'll talk about. First, hospitality is rooted in God. Second, hospitality is reflected in the gospel. Third, hospitality is revealed in mission. And then fourth, hospitality results in reward. So those four things. So let's start first with this. Hospitality is rooted in God. I'm going to give some different definitions of hospitality as we go, but here's one for us to start with. Hospitality is making room. It is making room in your heart, making room in your life, making room in your home. It's all about making space for others. It's all about a life of sharing and a shared life. Hospitality has its origins in eternity, in the Trinity, in the triune relations, in the communion that you see described in Scripture, the communion between Father and Son. John's Gospel, as so often is the case with anything Trinitarian, is very, very helpful here. In John's Gospel, Jesus says things like this: "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." We find that the Father dwells in the Son and the Son in the Father. See, you can describe this indwelling as a kind of hospitality. The Father is hospitable to the Son and the Son is hospitable to the Father. The Father makes room in his life for the Son. The Son makes room in his heart for the Father. See, the life of the Trinity is really the origin of hospitality. But the hospitality of the Trinity overflows. It overflows in creation. Creation is an act of hospitality. God making room in his life for creatures made in his image. Hospitality overflows even more abundantly in redemption, where God makes room in his life for sinners. It's really in Christ Jesus that we see the hospitality of God. In Christ, God invites us to dwell in him. In Christ, God comes to dwell in us. Really, we can understand our whole salvation as an act of hospitality, an act of divine hospitality. God saves us through his hospitality to us. He saves us by incorporating us into his family, making room for us in the life of the Trinity. He saves us by meeting our needs, by caring for us, by taking us when we are strangers, alienated from him, and bringing us into his family through adoption and seating us at his table, clothing us with Christ Jesus, enriching us in every way with every spiritual blessing in Christ. See, our salvation is an act of hospitality. When Jesus comes on the scene in history, he reveals for us God's hospitality. He is preeminently a man of hospitality. And as he is showing hospitality, of course, he's showing us really the hospitality of God. Think about the hospitality of Jesus in the Gospels. He feeds the multitudes. He's feeding friends. He's feeding strangers. It's an act of hospitality. He's welcoming outcasts. He's welcoming strangers to join with him. He's befriending people constantly, even crossing over certain cultural barriers and cultural divides, bridging cultural gaps in order to befriend people. We might think here of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. She's a woman, and she's a Samaritan, so she's got two strikes against her, and yet still Jesus reaches out to her in kindness, in friendship, in hospitality. Or think about John chapter 2. They're about to run out of wine, and Jesus turns the water into wine, and not just a little bit, but a whole bunch. A huge quantity of water is transformed into wine through his miraculous act. It's an act of hospitality. Or think of on the night that he was betrayed, that final week leading up to his death, that Thursday night, the foot washing episode with the disciples in the upper room, washing the disciples' feet, an act of hospitality, making the disciples feel at home, welcoming them in this even deeper way than what he's done already, this deeper way into his ministry, into his life. The hospitality of God, the hospitality of Jesus, is further extended to us in the liturgy each Lord's Day. When God calls us to worship, he is inviting us into his home. That's what the call to worship really is all about. He is inviting us into the sacred space of heaven. He's inviting us into his home, into his throne room. And that's really what worship is all about. We've been invited over to God's house for dinner. And in the whole service, God is showing us hospitality. God is serving us. God is providing for our needs. And of course, it all culminates with the Lord's Supper, with the Eucharist, as we have table fellowship with one another and with God, as we feast together at God's table. The Eucharist has been rightly called God's soup kitchen. We show up hungry and needy, and God freely feeds us. That's what the Lord's Supper is, God's free food, God's freely bestowed hospitality. And at this table, the real miracle is Jesus is both host and food. He is both the master of the feast and the meal that we eat. It's really the ultimate form of hospitality because the host is offering himself to us. He's providing for us in the ultimate way as Jesus offers himself to us in the bread and the wine. So what does this mean for our hospitality? It means that when we show hospitality, we are imitating Jesus. We are imitating God. We are imitating the Trinity. When we show hospitality, we are learning to love others as God has already loved us. See, we were strangers, we were alienated, but God has invited us in. He's made us his guests. He's even made us his friends, his table fellows, his table companions. And so when we show hospitality, when we pursue relationships with others in this kind of way, when we invite them into our homes, when we make room for them in our lives and at our tables, when we lavish gifts upon them, when we spend time and money on them, we are replicating in a small way what God has done for us. And see, that's really the golden rule, is what I would call it, the golden rule of hospitality. Treat a stranger as God has treated you. Treat a stranger as a friend. That's really what hospitality is all about. See, what we do with our homes and with our time and with our money and with our tables really reveals what we're all about. It reveals what kind of community we are. It reveals our priorities. It reveals our loves and our desires. When we show hospitality, we are showing that we value people more than stuff. We're putting others above ourselves. And in doing so, we are imitating God. It is a godly thing to do, a God-like thing to do. It is a virtue that comes from another world. First point, that brings us to our second point, which is very closely related. These first two really, really overlap. Hospitality is reflective of the gospel. Hospitality is a gospel action. Now, obviously, anytime you start to talk about hospitality, you have to acknowledge the fact that hospitality is hard work. Hospitality is costly. It's expensive. You know, sometimes we talk about the cost of doing business, the costs that are associated with doing business, setting up a business, making a business run. There are certain costs associated. Well, there are costs associated with ministry as well. We can talk about the cost of doing ministry, the cost of doing hospitality. And I don't just mean the financial costs. There are all kinds of other costs involved. It is costly to show hospitality. In fact, I would say one of the reasons why many people are very reluctant to show hospitality is because it is such a costly thing to do. Costly in terms of time, costly in terms of money, costly in terms of what it might do to their house, costly in all kinds of ways. But anytime you think about what it's going to cost you to show hospitality to someone else, you need to think about what it cost God to show you hospitality. What did it cost God to show you hospitality? You know, I read here tonight from Hebrews chapter 13, the very beginning, where Paul gives this command first to show brotherly love and then to show stranger love, to love one another. He says in chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. And then he says to go on showing hospitality. Hospitality is especially love for strangers. So these two kinds of love are to be reflected in the church. He gives these commands to show love in these two different kinds of ways. Now, the second command in verse 2, showing hospitality, here's the thing. If I kept reading in Hebrews chapter 13, we would have come to something very interesting. Later on in this same chapter, it talks about how Jesus suffered outside the city gate. That is, when the Jews determined to have him crucified and when the Romans played along with it, they took him outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the city gate, to crucify him. You know, here he had shown all this hospitality to so many people. And what did they do in return? They didn't show him hospitality at all. They rejected him. Ultimately, they crucified him. Or take the way John chapter 1 puts it. He came to his own, and his own received him not. See, Jesus was not shown hospitality. In fact, he was utterly rejected. He was excluded by men. But why was he excluded? Why was he driven outside the city gate? See, Jesus was excluded by men so that we might be included by God. He was rejected by men so that we might be accepted by God. Or the way Ephesians chapter 2 puts it. At that time, we were without Christ, strangers and aliens, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See that bringing near, strangers and aliens who are brought near, that's hospitality. That's the love. That's hospitality in action. Okay, that's God's hospitality in action. But what was the price? What was the cost involved? It's by the blood of Christ. What did it take to get you near? What did God have to do to extend this kind of hospitality to you? He had to sacrifice his own son. His son had to shed his blood on the cross. See, what did the hospitality of Jesus cost him? It cost him his life. And so it should come as no surprise to us if the hospitality that we're called to show to others is difficult and costly as well. It is a sacrificial endeavor, a sacrificial form of life, a sacrificial form of love. But really, this is no surprise. It's really no different than all these other things we've been talking about this week. It's really no different than all the other things God calls us to do. See, everything God calls us to do as his people requires the gospel as its foundation, as its root, as its source. And really, hospitality is no different. See, the gospel and only the gospel can create in our churches, in our homes, a culture of hospitality and outbound mercy. See, this is a gospel action. And we've got to have this culture of hospitality in our homes and in our churches. We've got to have this outflowing, outbound mercy if our churches are to grow and thrive. But it's rooted in the gospel. That's the basis. That's the foundation. It is reflective of the gospel. Now, the gospel helps us flesh out the meaning of hospitality in another way as well. Hospitality, certainly, I think the emphasis in Hebrews chapter 13 is specifically on loving strangers, that is, people who you do not know, who are outside of sort of your friends and family circle. There are other places in Scripture, like in 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter commands hospitality to take place within the church, among members of the Christian community. So hospitality comes in different forms. Again, in the most general sense, hospitality is making space. It's making room in your life for others. Now, here's the thing. Hospitality includes having friends and family members into your home. But if I can paraphrase Jesus, even the pagans do that. Even the pagans will go that far with hospitality. If we're going to have a hospitality that comes from another world, that looks like it's something just radically different, it's got to be more than that. Think about different ways that hospitality gets used in the world. There are some people who will use hospitality in a very self-advantaging kind of way. They will invite people over and try to get together with certain powerful people in an effort to solidify or expand their own power and influence. You know, they sort of want to rub shoulders with the strong and the mighty and the wealthy and the influential, and so they'll invite them over. Or they'll invite people over who they know will invite them back. You know, that there'll be this return, this answering invitation. And so they know that there's some benefit in it for them. I'm not saying those kinds of hospitality are wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong to invite people over because you want to make, say, business connections, or inviting people over who you know are going to have you over as well. What I am saying is the kind of hospitality we are called to show in light of the gospel has got to go beyond that. And Jesus tells a really interesting story about hospitality in Luke chapter 14. It is a parable about hospitality. Jesus talks about a man who is throwing a big party. And so to start with, he invites all of his friends to come. And it seems that these friends are generally wealthy people, as he is. But it turns out they're all too busy to attend. You know, one just bought an ox and he wants to try it out. Another just got married, and so he's too busy to come. He's got to send back his regrets. And so the master says to his servants, go out into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And when they do so, there is still room at the feast, still room at the table. And so the scope of the invitation gets even wider. And so again, he sends his servants out. He says, go after the homeless, the people in the highways and byways and hedges. Now see, Jesus here, I mean, in a very literal sense, he's sort of giving us tips about how to throw dinner parties. When God throws a dinner party, it has a rather surprising guest list, doesn't it? After all, I got an invitation, and you got an invitation. That's pretty surprising, right? In fact, if we're reading that parable in Luke chapter 14 the right way, what we will see is this. The dinner party that Jesus throws is really for us. And we are the lame and the blind and the homeless who have been brought in to share in the feast. See, that parable, again, this is hospitality as reflecting the gospel. The gospel itself is God's hospitality to us. But when God has shown you this kind of hospitality, if you see that parable in Luke 14, that is your story, what do you want to do in return? See, the love of God tilts towards the helpless, the vulnerable, the needy, the unlovable, those who can't do anything in return. I mean, there's a really general sense in which we can say God loves everyone. But there's also a sense in Scripture in which you see the love of God is lopsided. And he shows a certain favor, a special favor towards the weakest and the poorest who see their need for him. They're the ones who respond to this invitation. Now, I know for this man in Luke 14 throwing the party, you know, it would have been a whole lot easier party to throw had those initial friends that he invited showed up. You know, they certainly would have cleaned up after themselves. They probably would have invited him back to a party sometime soon. But instead, all these misfits show up. Well, see, we're the misfits. But when you understand that you're a misfit who has been invited to a party, this gospel party, who do you want to invite now? Sure, you're going to invite your friends. That's where this parable starts, is with inviting friends and family members and close neighbors. But it goes beyond that. The party is bigger than that. We've got to be making room at our tables for more than that. We've got to make room at our tables for those who really are going to bring a lot of messes with them when they come. And I would add this too. Showing hospitality is not just a matter of inviting people into your home. It's also a matter of inviting people into your spiritual home, into your church. And it applies here as well. See, it's a matter also of inviting people into your church community, into your congregation, into your fellowship. Now, to show this kind of gospel-like, gospel-reflective, gospel-driven hospitality, it is going to create a lot of messes, literal messes, also metaphorical messes. There's a really interesting command that goes with that command in 1 Peter chapter 4 that I mentioned just a minute ago, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, Peter says, be hospitable to one another. And then he adds this additional qualifier to it. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, why would he add a command about not grumbling to this command to show hospitality? Yeah, I know I've talked to people before who were throwing a big get-together of some sort, and they complained a whole lot about it, about what all was going to be involved in it. Every time you show hospitality, there are lots of opportunities to grumble about it. You're going to have guests come late. You're going to have guests stay too long. You're going to have people not say thank you, not show appropriate appreciation. You're going to have guests break things and make messes. There's going to be a lot of work involved, cleaning up before they come, cleaning up after they go, making meals and providing for their needs in the meantime. See, hospitality, again, it's costly. But think about Jesus. Every time you're tempted to grumble about what it costs you to show hospitality, think of Jesus. What it cost him to show you hospitality. And did Jesus grumble? Did he go to the cross grumbling and complaining, oh, these sinners, they've made such a mess. This is what it's going to take to clean it up. No. Hebrews 12 tells us he did it for the joy that was set before him. He did it joyfully in that sense. Let's move on to our third point. Hospitality is revealed in mission. Hospitality is integral to the mission, the ministry of the church. And again, this is where you really start to see, again, hospitality is not just inviting people into your home, but inviting them into your spiritual home, into your church as well. What are we up against in today's culture when it comes to building community? You know, in today's culture, with our high degree of mobility, with extended families scattered across the country, with so many families broken by divorce or where there simply never was a marriage, with so many people living rootless, detached, lonely lives, I think it's safe to say that today people experience more social dislocation and alienation than they have in a long, long time. Our social patterns make it very difficult to form lasting, deep relationships, and that's why loneliness is such a chronic problem in our culture. People feel like there's nobody they can count on. They may have relationships, but all those relationships seem shallow. And so if they were really in a bind, they don't know who they'd call. They don't know who they'd count on. And of course, this is one of the reasons why we face the continual rise and growth of the welfare state. People don't think there's anybody out there they can count on. They've been let down by their father or their husband, or whoever it was they thought they could count on. And so now, what are they doing? They're looking to the state to take care of them. They're looking to the federal government to provide for their needs in all kinds of ways, because it's not being done in any other kind of way. That's what you see in our society. What that means is that in our culture, hospitality serves as a necessary launching pad for the mission of the church. Because hospitality is all about welcoming people into our community, especially welcoming in those people who have experienced exclusion and rejection and disappointment in the world, in their other relationships. Let me come at this from another angle. You've got people who don't know who they can count on. In showing them hospitality, we're inviting them into a community where they will find relationships where they can count on people. But let me come at this from another angle. Non-Christian people today are not nearly as likely to be convinced of the truth of the gospel simply by rational arguments as they once were. In other words, it used to be that you could really sort, I don't want to say you could argue people into the kingdom, I don't think that was ever really true, but it used to be that it seemed like we could get a lot more traction, a lot more of a foothold with people by simply presenting rational arguments for the truth of the gospel or for the truth of the Christian worldview. Not so much today, because that's really not where people are. That's not how they're thinking. That's not how they are relating. What is far more powerful today than giving them rational arguments is inviting them into a loving community that will enfold them into its care, that will weave them into its network, its web of relationships. Now, in saying that, I am not saying we can substitute love for truth or hospitality for evangelism. But what I am saying is this: it is vital that our proclamation of the truth be joined to, be wedded to a community that is hospitable, a community that has thick and deep relationships, but not in a closed-off kind of way. You know, not, well, we've all got one another and isn't that great, and so we sort of close the circle. We join ranks, we circle the wagons, you know, we close ranks. But rather a community with thick, deep relationships, but a community that is still outward-facing. A community that still has a smiling face and a warm handshake and a welcome for the outsider. And that kind of community, that kind of welcome is deeply subversive. It subverts all their objections to the gospel. It subverts all their reasons for staying away from the church. See, our proclamation of the gospel in the world will not be effective unless it is spoken by and out of a community that is deep, that is attractive, that is hospitable. Absolutely essential to the growth and well-being of the church in our day. Dorothy Day said this: "Live a life so mysterious that the only adequate explanation is the presence of the living, loving God." And I would say, as that story I read at the beginning points out, hospitality is just that sort of practice. It is deeply mysterious. It is the kind of thing that will make people scratch their heads and wonder, where did these people come from? Who are these people who are showing welcome and hospitality in this way, even to strangers? See, it's a deeply mysterious thing, and it will catch the eye of those in the world who are watching us. And they will come to realize that they hang around us long enough, the only possible explanation for this, how can these people be so hospitable? This has got to be a God thing. I can't explain this in any other way. Only God and the cross can account for it. These people, they come from another world. It's like they come from another planet. They're just so different. I've never experienced a welcome like this. Now, I'm not calling on us to do something that's never been done before. I've sort of gone to this well time after time this week, but I'm going to do it again one more time. The early church was successful for just these reasons. The early church, you really got to think about how amazing the ministry of the early church was, just what they accomplished. Rome was far more pagan than any culture that any of us have lived in, and really far more powerful, was persecuting the church. And yet the church, in a matter of just a few centuries, managed to convert the empire so that Rome and all the pagan religions toppled. Roman temples were turned into churches. The emperor himself was converted to the gospel. The culture was transformed. And historians have often sort of scratched their heads about this and said, how did this happen? How did the early Christians do this? Well, one of the ways they did it, how did they convert their culture? One of the main ingredients in it, one of the main reasons for their success, was their practice of hospitality. This is how scholar Peter Brown describes it. He's talking here about the early centuries, really about what was going on, say, in 250 AD. It says, the appeal of Christianity lay in its radical sense of community. It absorbed people because the individual could drop from a wide impersonal world, a world a lot like ours, into a miniature community whose demand and relations were explicit. The Christian community suddenly came to appeal to men who felt deserted. So people were lonely. The church provided community that was appealing. At a time of inflation, the Christians invested large sums of liquid capital in people. At a time of increased brutality, the courage of Christian martyrs was impressive. During public emergencies such as plagues and rioting, the Christian clergy, the Christian pastors, were shown to be the only united group in town able to look after the burial of the dead and organize food supplies. Plainly, to be a Christian in 250 AD brought more protection from one's fellows than to be a civis Romanus, that is, a Roman citizen. We know from the book of Acts, and you may know just from classical civilization, from history, that being a Roman citizen had tremendous privileges. Being a Roman citizen put you in a very privileged position. It brought with it all kinds of benefits and protections. But what Peter Brown is saying here, suddenly being a Roman citizen was overshadowed by the privileges of church membership. You know, the old advertising slogan, membership has its privileges. People came to see what privileges, what benefits were to be found in being a Christian. It became better to be a Christian than to simply be a Roman citizen. Becoming a Christian actually improved the quality of your life. Becoming a Christian meant better relationships, better friendships, better care, better family life, a higher form of virtue, you know, seen in the Christian martyrs, their courage, but also seen in all kinds of other ways as well. And that's why the church grew. They were hospitable. They welcomed in the outsiders. They absorbed them into this form of life, and as people came into the church, they found their quality of life was elevated. The church had something that could not be found anywhere else. How did the church, the empire of Christ, topple the Roman Empire? How did the church upstage the Roman Empire? Simply put, being a Christian became more important than being Roman. It was better to be Christian than to be Roman. Better be a citizen in Christ's kingdom than to be a citizen in the Roman kingdom, the Roman Empire. See, hospitality, now as then, is a radically countercultural act. And it brings with it a host of countercultural virtues. One practitioner of hospitality put it this way very succinctly. He said, hospitality is resistance. You want to resist the world, the world's ways, the world's values, the world's culture. Practice hospitality. Hospitality is resistance. Hospitality is subversive. It is a way of investing in others. It is a way of plowing the gospel into our communities, into our neighborhoods, into our cities. And I would say hospitality might just be the strongest possible proof of the gospel that we can offer in our day. And it might just be the key to church growth in our day as well. It's been said the front door of the home is the side door of the church. And I think that's exactly right. Now, I'm not saying that we treat hospitality as a sort of marketing campaign for the church, or that we use it as a means to an end, a means to the end of evangelism, or a means to this end of growing the church. Hospitality is an important ministry with integrity in its own right. What I am saying is this. Practicing hospitality, showing love and kindness, opening our homes and our lives, not just to friends and family, but to people different from ourselves, people of different races and classes and subcultures is a hugely powerful act that will communicate love to them in a way that nothing else we do can, and that will show them that we have something that can't be found anywhere else. It is a ministry that will further the mission of the church, that will further the work of the gospel in the world. Now, let me remind you of something else here as well. Hospitality comes in all kinds of forms. You don't have to have a big, nice home to do hospitality. You don't have to have nice china to do hospitality. Paper plates will do. You don't need a big home or a big budget to do it. There's a Danish proverb that goes this way. If there's room in the heart, there's room in the home. If you want to show hospitality, you will find a way to do it, no matter where you live or what your budget is. You don't have to have a big, nice home. You don't have to have a home at all to do hospitality. You can get creative and find other ways to do it. What hospitality really is about, when the Bible again and again commands hospitality and shows us how important it is, really what it's getting at is a lifestyle. A lifestyle of welcome, a lifestyle of connecting with others, a lifestyle of giving yourself to the work, to the art of face-to-face fellowship with others. Life-on-life contact, life-on-life community, life-on-life communion with others. See, that's what hospitality is really about. Now, you might say, and I've heard some say this when I brought this topic up, you might say, you know, in my family, we hardly even have time for each other. How are we going to make time for strangers? How are we going to make time for others? In my family, we don't even get to see each other that much. How are we going to find time for other people to do this kind of thing? Well, if that's your situation, one thing you might need to do is check your schedule. And ask, have I overbooked myself? Have I overcommitted myself? Am I not leaving enough room on the margins of my life or enough money in the checking account to show this kind of hospitality that I know God is calling me to show? Are there things that I can trim out of my life or trim out of my budget so I'll have more time and money to give to this vital work of hospitality? But another thing you can do is to make hospitality itself a family event. See, why not include others in your family time? In other words, don't treat family time and hospitality time as two separate categories, but bring them together. And if you do, I think you will find that it will deeply enrich your family life. To include others at your dinner table on a regular basis, to include others in family outings, not only will it be a blessing to you, because one thing you always find when you show hospitality, you think you're blessing other people, but really you're the one who gets blessed. But also, your kids are going to learn all kinds of things from others that you can't teach them. And perhaps most importantly, they're going to come to see that hospitality is normal, at least for the Christian, that it is a normal, ordinary part of life for the Christian family. See, hospitality really takes place in that overlap of church and home. And I find it really, really interesting, the analogies you can develop from this. What's central in the church and what's central in the home? Both church life and home life are centered around a table. Both church life and family life are centered around what happens at the table. So what happens at the Lord's table should flow out and shape what happens at our family tables. It was said of Martin Luther that his house was always full to the brim with guests. And he had a big old table. He loved to gather all his guests around the table. And a lot of times these were students who had traveled to study with him and learn from him. And in fact, his students eventually wrote down a book of all these wise sayings that Luther said in these very informal contexts in his home. And the name of that book, very fittingly, was Table Talk. Now, this is Martin Luther's Table Talk, conversations around the table, conversations at mealtime. What is church all about? What is worship all about? It's all about word and meal. That's the liturgy every Sunday, right? You're fed by the word and you're fed by the sacrament of the table. That's worship. But that's also family life. See, God's hospitality to us is word and meal. Our hospitality to others is word and meal as well. This is how Luther described it. He said, discourses, or we might say conversations, are the real condiments of food if they are seasoned with salt. For word is wetted by word, and not only is the belly fed with food, the heart is fed with doctrine. See, that's it. That's the pattern. That's the pattern of church life, of the liturgy. That's got to be the pattern of family life as well. And know this too, finally, in closing. Hospitality has its rewards. You know, what happens when you take care of others? What happens when you have them into your living space, when you provide for them food and clothes and bedding, whatever their needs are, when you go out of your way to make others feel at home, when you welcome them into your spiritual home, your church? You know, in a sense, it's all so mundane. You know, hospitality is about such ordinary things. You know, shaking hands with people and smiling at them and then having real conversation with them. Hospitality is about really mundane things like bowls of soup and making beds and washing clothes. It seems so utterly ordinary, so mundane, it doesn't seem like anything special at all. But God's word gives hospitality an almost sacramental quality. In fact, it brings together the very things that we tend to separate, the spiritual or supernatural on the one hand, and the ordinary routine patterns of life on the other. And this is why, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to develop this, but and there's a whole lot of scripture that feeds into this and backs this up. But this is why. This is why hospitality infuses our ordinary routines with the spiritual, with the supernatural. It's because God is not only our ultimate host in creation and in redemption, but God also stoops to identify with our guests. See, God is not only our host, but he is also to be found, his presence is to be found with our guests. Hebrews 13 makes this point in a really interesting way. The command is show hospitality because in doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You know, a monk once said, treat every guest as an angel just in case. You never know. This is probably referring back to Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham entertained three strangers who turned out to be divine messengers. Abraham didn't know it at first, but he was entertaining perhaps the Father, Son, and Spirit, or at least three representatives coming on their behalf. But the same point is made again and again all throughout the scriptures. Matthew chapter 25, fascinating passage. Jesus is talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats at the last day. And how are the sheep identified? By their acts of hospitality, by their acts of mercy. And Jesus said, what you did for the hungry, to feed the hungry and to clothe the naked and to give a cup of cold water to the thirsty and to take in and welcome the stranger, Jesus says, all those things you have done for me. When you serve that stranger, when you serve that hungry person, that thirsty person, that naked person, really, you were serving me. Jesus identifies with the least of these. And if you think about it, that makes a whole lot of sense. How did Jesus spend most of his earthly ministry? As a homeless person, wandering around without a place to lay his head, utterly dependent upon the hospitality of others. When you show hospitality, you are showing hospitality to Jesus. Martin Luther put it this way. He said, when we receive strangers into our homes, when we show them hospitality, he said this, God himself is in our home, is being fed at our table, is lying down and resting in our beds. God himself, Jesus Christ. John Calvin also made this same point. He said, Christ comes to us in the guise of the stranger. He comes to us disguising himself in the widow, in the poor, in the alien, the immigrant, the place who has no hope, who has no connections, who is marginalized and vulnerable and perhaps oppressed. This is how Jesus comes to us, disguising himself in all these ways. See, you never know. When you show hospitality, you might be chatting with an angel. When you show hospitality, you might be sharing a bowl of soup with Jesus. See, what is the ultimate reward for hospitality? It's really communion with God Himself. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have shown hospitality to us. We pray that You would help us to more and more commit ourselves to this ministry of hospitality as well, knowing there is a great reward, promise of great reward is attached. Father, may our mercy and hospitality to others be a way of introducing them to Your mercy and hospitality. Father, help us to see Christ in our guests and help us to represent Christ to our guests. Father, You have blessed us so abundantly. Help us to bless others, inviting others into our homes, inviting them into our spiritual home, our churches. Father, we pray that You would help us to do these things, that Your kingdom might advance, that Your kingdom might come more and more, that Your mission in the world might be accomplished. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.